Let me direct your attention once again to 2 Kings chapter 4. As I said earlier, we continue our series of sermons on the prophet Elisha. We finished looking at Elijah a number of weeks ago, and this is the third or fourth sermon looking at his successor, Elisha. Today, 2 Kings chapter 4. Verses 1 through 7. Let me read verse 2. And Elijah said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me what you have in the house." And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." We'll consider that passage in its context of the other verses under the theme that God fills empty vessels. Three main headings: a cry for help, the call to faith, and a complete provision. So first, a cry for help. Verse 1 says, "Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha." So here is a woman in evident and real need, and she cried out to the prophet Elisha. Remember, this is after Elisha returned from the desert. He'd been with those three kings who had gone up to war against Moab. And remember, they didn't find any water and they were in desperate need. And there was God's miraculous deliverance of them in the provision of water and in the victory over Moab. Well, from there, Elijah went to either Gilgal, Bethel, or Jericho, where there were schools of the prophets. We said these were, you might think of seminaries in our day, where there would have been students, and there would have been instructors, and there would have been family members all living in close proximity one to another. Some of the students would have been married and would have had families. Marsh and I were married while I was a student at Wayne State University back in Detroit many years ago, a lot of years ago, and went off to Bible college following the birth of our first daughter, Heather. She was only 6 weeks old or so, less than that, 2 weeks, I guess it was. My memory is not as what it used to be. But we lived in student housing there, and so there at the campus there was the interaction of instructors and single students and married students. So one of the students there at this School of the Prophets had died, and he left a widow, and this widow had two young children. We don't know her name. We're not told. We don't know the family name or why her husband died. And it's really not important to the main point of the narrative. Only that a particular woman, this woman, cried out to Elisha. So a woman in need. That's important. And the Hebrew word that's used there for cry literally means to call out for help. So a needy woman with nowhere else to turn, and she cried for help. It's interesting, she doesn't just resign herself to her trouble. She doesn't just simply say, "Oh, woe is me, what's come to me, what's going to happen to me." No, out of real need, she cries out for help. And it's important to note that she cried out to Elisha, because in verse 7, Elisha is called the man of God. So she goes to the Lord's prophet, God's representative of that day. And the wonderful thing is, she knows where to go in her great need. And as you know, there are usually neighbors and relatives to help in times such as that. There were other sons of the prophets and their families, and sure, they could help, but not fulfill her need. Who can she depend upon? Who can she trust? Well, she trusted Elisha, this man of God, and she asked him for help because he was the man of God. Notice what she cried to him. help me, Elisha, because your servant, my husband, is dead. Well, that's her first big problem. And again, no details are given as to why or when he died or how long ago it was. We're not told, but she's a widow. And undoubtedly, she misses her husband, and that's a problem. They were believers together who feared God, and now they can't talk together. They can't communicate together concerning the things of the Lord and the Lord's dealings with them as a couple and as a family. And she misses him. She misses the companionship of married life. And note her humility. Twice she calls her husband your servant. Well, that was the way you showed humility in those days. You would say to somebody, I'm your servant. And it was an expression of humility. So she says, your servant, my husband, is dead. Dead. It's an ugly word, isn't it? It's such a final word. My husband is dead. He's no more. Such a hopeless word. He's gone from her. He's not there. And what she misses the most is implied by what she says next. And note this. And you know that your servant, my husband, feared the Lord. You know, that's the way the Bible refers to a godly man, especially in the Old Testament. He was a godly man. Therefore, not only was he her husband, but by the grace of God, he was her spiritual leader in a godly home. He reverenced the Lord. He honored God in his actions and words and thoughts. He had great respect for God. That's what one does who fears the Lord. Has great respect for God. Respect for his word. Respect for his day. Respect for his people. And this godly man set an example before his wife and children, teaching them the greatness and the love of God. That's what a godly man does. That's what a man who fears the Lord does. And now this man is gone. Maybe he died young, we're not told. And she's left with these two young children. The word used there for children is the same one that's used back in Bethel. Remember, probably a reference to teenagers. We could stop and preach there a bit, couldn't we? Let me ask you, just think about that, men, especially. Just a moment, think about it. Death is certain to come to all of us, right? And if it came tonight, what would our wives, what would our widows say about us? Well, he's gone, and I miss him, and he's a godly man. She said, you know, my husband feared the Lord. Fathers, do your children know that about you? If somebody were to ask your children, what is your daddy like? Well, my dad, he fears the Lord. What an awesome responsibility we have to fear the Lord. And what a great blessing of grace to fear the Lord, brother. To be able to say to your children with the psalmist, come, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Psalm 34 and verse 11. What a blessing of God's grace. Well, this woman, this widow, she has another big problem. Not only that her husband was dead, but the main reason she came to Elisha, she says, the creditor has come to take her two children to be his slaves. Now, the Authorized Version says, my two sons. It seems that her husband died with an unpaid debt. Probably borrowed some money, and before he could pay it all back, he died. And so there's this debt. And now the creditor, the one that he owed, has come demanding his money. Pay me. But she has no money. She's a poor widow. She had nothing. She couldn't pay. So instead, the creditor will take her two sons to be his slaves. Well, you know what? That was legal in those days, even in Israel. But he'd have to set them free in the year of Jubilee, you know, every seventh year. You can read all about that in Leviticus chapter 25. So the creditor demanded the debt be paid. Pay up, or give me your sons. What a cruel, hard-hearted man. Yes, it's legal, he might argue. Yes, it is. But one is also to show mercy and compassion, especially for widows and the fatherless. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 22. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 18 says, God executes justice for the fatherless and the widows. When there's no one to care for the fatherless and the widows, God does. And by the way, it goes on to say there in the Deuteronomy passage that God also loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Well, this man, this creditor, he wouldn't budge. He wouldn't be persuaded, you know. A debt is a debt. And he demanded her two sons to be his slaves. So, a cry for help. This widow, the sound it comes into our ears of this needy soul, and here's a picture of a sinner in the midst of death, or maybe think of a believer in great need, and notice to whom she cries, the prophet. And why do I say note that? Why is that noteworthy? Well, here's why. The Old Testament prophets are types or pictures or illustrations of the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. They point to and they foreshadow Christ Jesus. So when we are in need for our own souls, when we feel the need and the grief for the souls of our children, or we are in the throes of any trial or affliction or difficulty, whatever the trouble, not only may widows cry for help, but we may cry out, Lord, help me. We may call to the great prophet. What does Jesus say? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now remember, Jesus said, search the scriptures because they testify of me. I love that passage there on the road to Emmaus following the resurrection, and those two travelers are downcast and discouraged by the events of the day. They don't understand all that has to happen, even though it had been foretold and predicted in scripture, and Jesus is walking with them, and Jesus learns of their trouble, and they begin to tell them how the one that they had hoped had been the Messiah had died. And Jesus revealed himself to them on that road, the resurrected Christ. And what did he do? He began to preach to them about himself. And where did he do that? In the scriptures. In all the scriptures, they testify of Christ. So 2 Kings 4 testifies of Christ. And Elisha is a type of Christ Jesus. Now, why is Jesus called Christ? You know, his name given to him was Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. He is Jesus the Christ. Why is he called the Christ, the anointed? Well, and part of the reason, as it's laid out for us in the Catechism, it teaches that he is called Christ because he is ordained of God the Father, anointed with the Holy Spirit, to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. So think of Elisha, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's teaching us something about the Lord Jesus. The Old Testament prophets were indeed gospel preachers. Make no mistake about that. And they were revealers and proclaimers of the will of God. Moreover, God used them to reveal the hidden things of God, the secret counsel of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief prophet, has fully revealed those things. He's revealed the secret counsel of God concerning our redemption. So we can't stay, you see. We can't stay back there at the school of the prophets. We need to look beyond Elisha and this poor woman. Remember, these things are written for our instruction. You children, you young people, listen now. This poor widow went to the prophet Elisha with her great need. Follow her example. Do what she did. The Lord Jesus, go to the chief prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, with your greatest needs. With all of your soul's needs. Do you know that? Do you know that you can do that? You can tell Jesus anything, everything. You can tell him about the sin that's in your heart. You can tell him your desire to obey, but the great difficulty that you have and the struggle in that. You can tell him about your sins and how they trouble you. And I know some may think, and I say this from experience, I was raised in a church, an evangelical church, and this is the way I used to think. But I'm not that bad. I'm okay, really. I mean, my mom and dad are Christians after all, and I go to church all the time. I don't need a Savior. Now, if you think like that, then you need to ask the Lord to show you by His Word how bad you really are. You need to ask the Lord to show you your sins and to show you how holy and great that God is. And when you see those two things from God's Word, then ask Him to show you through the Word Jesus Christ, as we sang earlier, that He is mighty and willing to save. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners, to reconcile and bring bad people to God. You young people understand that. That Jesus Christ came to save sinners, to bring bad, really bad people. Really bad people like me. To bring them to God. And so you hear the command, come to Christ. Repent of your sins and turn to God through Jesus, His only Son. And go to Him. Go to Him now. Don't wait. You know, you don't have to wait till the end of the message. Go to Him now. Don't try to make yourself better. Go now. Go as you are. The Bible says He has paid for sins. The Bible says that He died for sinners, even really bad sinners like you and me. So in the first place this morning, we see this cry for help. Secondly, a call to faith. A call to faith. Verse 2. Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you?" Now, don't skip over that too quickly. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing that is. Elisha, a type of the Lord Jesus, asked, "What shall I do for you?" And I think it's really interesting. He doesn't say to her, "Look, I don't have any money. I can't pay your creditor. I can't help you. Maybe there's a fund here to help widows." There wasn't. But he was sincerely, but he asked with sincerity and with compassion and love. He asked, "What shall I do for you?" Brethren, how can we read those words and not think of the greater prophet, the Lord Jesus, who said the very same thing? And still says it today. Look with me to that wonderful passage in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, beginning there in verse 29. You know the setting. There are Jesus is going about doing good and preaching, and there are these two blind men sitting by the side of the road outside of Jericho. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be open." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. What amazing grace. Isn't that a wonderful story? Jesus is busy, in high demand, popular at this time, speaking to crowds. And these two blind men call out, "Shut up!" They call out the louder, and Jesus stops in his tracks. "What would you want me to do for you?" "Restore our sight that we might see." And immediately, what amazing grace. Jesus has compassion on needy sinners who cry out to him. Do you hear this gracious invitation? "What shall I do for you? Tell me," he says. Just as Elisha says to this widow, so Jesus says to us today, "Tell me your troubles. Tell me your heart's burdens. What shall I do for you?" And the wonderful thing is, you know, really the marvelous thing is, he tells us what he has done for us. Well, back to Elisha and the widow. He says to her, Elisha, "Tell me what you have in the house." The practical man. "Do you have something that you might sell, and raise a bit of money, pay off the debt? What do you have?" Well, she's broke. Or she would have already paid the debt, right? So listen to her. She says, "Your servant has nothing in the house." Nothing. "I have nothing." But she does have something. She adds, "Except a jar of oil." But to her, you see, that's nothing. I mean, there's this huge debt, and I have this little jar of oil. Well, that's nothing. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10 speaks about despising the day of small things. It's real typical for us to do that. We need to be real careful about that. And the truth is, she did have something. This little jar of oil. And she might say, "Okay, true enough, all right. But what is that? That was such a little thing, such a small thing, not even worth mentioning." But Elisha calls her to faith. Elisha calls her to do the impossible. Look at what he says in verses 3 and 4. "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons, and pour into all those vessels, and when one is full, set it aside." I suppose the obvious response might be, we know the story, but if we were reading this for the first time and we got to that point, we might think, well, the obvious response would be, "What? Do what? That's ridiculous. One little jar of oil, Elisha, you know, why stress her out that way? How will she possibly do that?" She's told, "Go borrow vessels from all your neighbors, lots of them, not just a few, but a lot of vessels, empty containers, and then fill them all up with oil from your little jar. Do it privately, by the way. Just you and your sons, no witnesses, back behind closed doors. And when one container is full, set it aside and fill up the next one again and again and again. And note the obedience of faith. She doesn't argue, does she? She doesn't complain or fight against God's way. This is the man of God. Wonder what her neighbors thought. What are you going to do with all those jars? Poor woman. She's losing it, you know, borrowing empty containers. You don't usually borrow empty containers, right? You might go next door and borrow a cup of sugar or something, but you don't usually borrow empty containers. So a test of faith. We don't know how many she borrowed. We don't know how many neighbors she had. We don't know those things. The point is, she responded to the call of faith, and she set out to do the impossible. Now, let me ask you something. Isn't that faith? Doesn't that get to the heart of faith? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You know, brethren, this is so important because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And maybe you've cried out to Christ, the chief prophet in the past. Maybe even just this week. And you've cried out in awareness of your sins. You've cried out, what must I do to be saved? And again, you children especially, listen to this. If someone has said to you, look, you go and ask for a new heart and then you wait for it, that's the wrong answer. Brethren, if someone asks you, what must I do to be saved? You don't tell them, go ask God for a new heart and wait for it to be given. Look for evidence that it's been given. You see, that's something that you can do. Everybody can do that every day. Give me a new heart and wait. That's not the answer. Now, don't misunderstand me. You do need a new heart. You must be born again. But when you cry out to the chief prophet to be saved, the answer is always going to be a call to faith. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. A call to faith, a call to repentance, just like on the day of Pentecost. Peter was preaching and the people cried out because we're told that they were pricked in their heart. That means that they were convicted of their sin in their heart, in their very inner being. And they cried to Peter and the others, what shall we do? And the answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. A call to faith. A call to repentance. Now, that really is a call to do the impossible for the natural man. How can I believe? How can I repent? I don't know. I don't know how it's done. I don't know what it means. I have no power. I have no ability of myself to do it. We just sang about that, didn't we, in that wonderful hymn by Joseph Hart. And I have no desire in myself to do it. You're asking me to do the impossible. That's right. That's right. The widow was told to do the impossible. Undoubtedly, she had the same kind of questions. How in the world am I going to, how am I going to possibly fill all those empty vessels? How is this one little jar of oil going to fill all those containers? That's impossible. Nonetheless, verse 5 says, she went. She borrowed all those vessels, not just a few, she borrowed a lot, because Elisha said, you shall pour out into all those vessels. So she went by faith in obedience to Elisha the prophet, and she shut the door upon herself and her sons, and as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. So think about it. There in the privacy of their little home, they prove the faithfulness of God's word. This was God's prophet. They're stepping out in faith and obedience. Prove me now, says the Lord. See if I don't fill all those empty vessels. That's what the Lord calls us to do. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 speaks in the context of worship. Bring your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in the house. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing and there is no till there is no more need. God calls his people to put him to the test, to trust him, to believe in him. So what happened? Again, you young people, what do you think? Is it going to work? Is she going to take this little tiny jar of oil and just keep pouring and filling up all these other vessels? Now remember, those two boys didn't know the end of the story like we do. So think about this. If you were one of those boys, you might wonder, wow, is this going to work? Is there going to be disappointed? Will mom be disappointed? Will the Lord let her down? And we read in verse 5, so she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons, and as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. So there with the door closed, she did business with God. She took God seriously. She took his words seriously. She's a godly woman. You see, her attitude was, God said it, so I believe it. Elisha said, you shall pour into all those vessels. Verse 5 says, as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. We could imagine those two young boys maybe trying to keep up, you know. There she is with this little jar, and she's pouring and pouring, and they bring one vessel and then another, a big ones, little ones, they're all empty, and yet one by one they're being filled with oil from that little jar, and those boys keep bringing them. And just as soon as one is full, they set it aside and bring another one. And she keeps pouring, and the oil keeps flowing and flowing nonstop, kept flowing. Now remember, remember what she said earlier. Don't forget that. I have nothing in the house except a little jar of oil. And now that little jar is filling all these empty vessels. You know what they call that? It's a real technical term. A miracle. That's a miracle. God works miracles. And this is so similar to what happened with Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. She had a little flour, remember? And just a little oil. And yet in God's hand, it was enough to feed the widow, her son, and Elijah for many days until the end of the famine. Remember that account? But it also reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus had preached for a long time and a big crowd had gathered and he had preached late into the day and the disciples concerned said, Lord, we need to send them away, these people away, so they can go get something to eat, so they can go buy some food. And Jesus replied to them in Luke chapter 9. Turn over to that wonderful account. Luke chapter 9 and verse 13. Jesus said to the disciples, remember now they've just said we need to send them away, they need to go buy something to eat, and Jesus responds, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless we're to go and buy food for all these people, about 5,000. And what did Jesus say? He said, make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And then we read in verses 15 through 17. And they did so, the disciples, and made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. What a wonderful account. I hope you get the lesson. What we think is little or nothing in God's hand is multiplied. We just have a little bit of bread and some fish. We'll tell the people to sit down in groups of 50. So they did. 1 Kings 4, verse 6, when the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." So finally, she's filled the last vessel, and we read then the oil stopped flowing. It flowed all that time. Then when there were no more empty vessels, the oil stopped. So as long as there were empty vessels, they couldn't stop the oil. Now how amazing is that? Amazing. And let me ask you a question, a bit theological maybe. What was the limit of the oil in that little jar? What was the limit of that oil in that little jar? The number of empty vessels. If there had been more empty vessels, there would have surely been more oil. But the oil stopped flowing when there were no more empty vessels. So I can ask the same thing. What is the limit of the Lord's provision today? There's no limit. As long as there are empty vessels, he fills. So no matter how little you think you have with the Lord, there are no limits to it. In verse 7, we read that when the oil stopped, she came and told the man of God. She cried to him. That's Elijah, the man of God. She cried to him for help, and now she comes back to him with a cry of victory. And she doesn't even understand at this point. She doesn't understand yet how complete this provision really is, the complete victory. She tells Elijah how everything that he said actually happened. You know, can't you imagine her excitement? She comes to him in this great need and sorrow. The creditors come. I can't pay. He's going to take my 2 sons as slaves. Go and do this, and the obedience of faith. And then she goes and she's, "Elisha, I kept pouring. You should have been there. Just like you said. The boys kept bringing vessels. They could hardly keep up. The oil flowed until there were no more empty vessels. Then finally it stopped flowing." Kind of reminds me of how we go to the Lord and we tell him all the wonderful things that he has done. Don't we do that? We tell the Lord. We sang earlier, praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. And so we remind the Lord as we go to him how great he is, how loving he is, how gracious and kind and giving to us the Lord Jesus. Well, she told the man of God, and we go and we tell the God-man. So Elisha says in verse 7, "Go, sell the oil, and pay your debts. Take all those full vessels of oil, sell all of it, and use the money to pay your debt. Give the creditor what's rightfully his, and you can keep your sons. The whole debt was paid." But note he adds, "And you and your sons can live on the rest." Not only enough to pay off the whole debt, but enough for life. She had a big debt and she couldn't pay when the creditor came, but now there is complete provision The debt is paid, and there will be enough to live on for the rest of her life. Elisha said, you and your sons live off the rest. Brother, when the Lord provides, when the Lord delivers, he does so completely. It makes me think of the complete salvation of the elect through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is lacking? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him and through him give us all things? What all things? All things necessary for this life and the life to come. All things necessary for us to land safe in heaven. Jesus paid the debt that we owed, the debt of all of our sins, the debt of all of our transgressions. When you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then all of your sins were forgiven, past sins, present sins, future sins. They're all gone. And you still live today and tomorrow. And you still need that forgiveness daily. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness. So not only is your debt paid, but his blood covers you today and tomorrow and all your days. And not only does he declare you debt-free, but he sets you free. Truly free to live for him, free to love him, free to obey him, and free to glorify him. That widow lady said to Elijah, remember, I have nothing. But she had a jar of oil. And in the Lord's hands, it proved to be what he used to provide for her deliverance and her life. She reasoned earlier, if I can't pay the debt, then I have nothing. And the end result was, with what she called nothing, the Lord paid the debt. I believe that there are people in congregations everywhere. Congregations where there is concern for the gospel. And maybe even someone here today who might say, and listen, I remember a dear lady here at Glen Cullen. We had prayed for her for a long time. She had been coming to the services, and she was a very sensitive soul. And she said to me, Pastor, I appreciate your prayers and concern, but I want you to know I have nothing. She said, I'm at rock bottom, as tears were flowing down her cheeks. She said, when it comes to spiritual matters, I have nothing. Nothing of the Lord's work in my life. And I said to her, I said, really? Really? And I asked her, I said, tell me, what about your desire for holiness? What about your desire to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ? What about your desire to be delivered from your sin and your grief over sin? You're obviously troubled. What about that? What about your agreement with God's word that all sinners, that I'm a sinner, that I deserve God's wrath? The Lord would be right to be done with me, to send me to hell forever. And even then you think, Lord, I can't be apart from you forever. What about that? And some would say, I have nothing. What about your love for God and your love for the Lord Jesus and for his word? Don't these gifts come from the Lord? Don't call all of those things nothing. You know what the prophet said about the one who would come and it was applied to Jesus in the New Testament. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. The smallest spark of love to God in your heart, the smallest spark of love to Christ Jesus, is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. As I told that dear lady, don't rest there. Don't rest there until by grace you can say, the Lord Jesus is mine and I am his. The Puritans used to speak of closing with Christ. Don't rest until you can say, Jesus is my Savior and my Lord and my friend. You know, a few weeks later, that lady came to me at the close of the service, and there was just something different about her countenance. And I looked at her before she could say anything. I said, what's happened to you? She said, I'm forgiven. She says, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? He's forgiven me my sins. Sometimes true believers say, I have nothing, you know, I can't go and speak to others about the Lord. I read this week of a survey by the Barna Group, and back in the late 1990s, a similar survey was taken about the Christian's responsibility to tell others the gospel, or to tell others about God and what Christ has done for them. And back in the late 90s, it was like 89% of Christians who took this survey said that it was indeed the responsibility of Christians to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that number has dropped to below 65% today. I wasn't really shocked by that. I think that's true. I think that's happening in quote-unquote evangelical circles. Part of it may be because of unbelief and denial of the gospel and the uniqueness of the gospel. Oh, Jesus is a Savior for us, and we believe in Jesus, but they may not say it this way, but there's other ways to the Father, and we have to recognize that. But I think there may be true believers who feel that they just can't tell others of what Christ has done. They just can't talk to others about God. They feel as if they have nothing in that regards. And so they say they have nothing, but God's word says that you have everything. God's word says all things are yours. You are Christ, and Christ is God's, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So, dear believer, don't tell me I have nothing when God's word says you have everything. But don't be content, you see, to just be saved. And sometimes that's the mentality, and it can creep in. Look, getting saved, they say, well, that's the goal. That's the end of it, you know. But it's not. It's really just the beginning. And I wonder if we realize how far below our standards we live as children of the King of Kings. How could we ever say, I have nothing? When we've all received of his fullness, right? We've received him, Christ Jesus, and he's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us his church. And we say, I have nothing? Well, shame on us. The Old Testament widow came to Elisha the prophet with her great need. And you're invited today by the gospel to come to the chief prophet, Christ Jesus, without delay. Come as you are in your neediness. Come with what you think of as nothing and tell him all about it. Say, Lord, I have nothing, so cry for help. We answer by a call to faith and ended by the Lord's complete provision. What a wonderful account we have here. It's this beautiful picture of you and me, whether coming to Christ Jesus for the first time or coming back to him for the millionth time. It's the way of true Christian experience. Psalm 50 and verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Faith lays hold of that and believes it. The Lord's way is to show us by his word and spirit our desperate need, and then crying out to God in that need and being called to faith and obedience, both impossible for the natural man, and yet by giving you that faith, God giving you that faith and that repentance, the Lord gives complete provision. It's his work. And he does it in and through Christ Jesus. And he stands today, Jesus, he stands ready, willing, and able to save you. Don't despise the small things. Make constant use, prayerful use of the means of grace. Don't neglect to assemble together. What an awful thought. Be under the ministry of God's word with attention, with faith. Come to the Lord's Supper. You see, faith needs to be strengthened. And it's strengthened under the preaching of the word of God and our study and meditation upon the word of God. Might we be saturated? Might we be filled with the word of God? The scripture speaks of itself as the wells of salvation. Elisha told the widow, go pay off your debt and then live off the rest. A reminder to us of the great grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ for all who believe. Through his sufferings and his death on the cross, he has paid the debt for all who believe. His precious blood cleanses you from all your sin. Well, that's justification. And through his perfect obedience, he has secured your sanctification. And now when God Almighty looks down on you, all he sees is Christ's perfection. He sees you in Christ. Dear brethren, let us live out of Christ. Let us live out of the precious word of God and not from the stuff of this world. Let us walk by faith, and let us live as servants to the Lord and to one another. May God help us. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of the gospel that has come to us once again, and we have seen it so clearly illustrated this morning in the life of your servant and prophet Elisha. And we thank you for this story, and we thank you, Father, for reminding us of the Lord Jesus and his great grace to us and the salvation that is offered in his name, the salvation that is secured for your people through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us of our sins. Draw us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that you would grow us all up in our faith, and may we love you and serve you with greater vigor and devotion. Bless these things to our heart, we pray. Dismiss us now with your love and blessing. Give us a sweet time of fellowship and bring us back together shortly to once again set under the ministry of your word. And we'll be careful to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.